I'm glad for that too, aren't you? The devil can't do us no harm because of Christ. A moment ago, you heard me allude to our Argentina mission trip, and back first part of last month, five of us flew down to Buenos Aires. I've been working on how to pronounce that. You know, I'm a South Georgia kid. I'm learning how to roll my R's, see, so I wanted to impress you this morning. But we flew down to Buenos Aires and spent several days there pouring into some college students as well as in community people around the church we are serving with. And it was such a joy to be there. And it was such a blessing. And we wanted you to have opportunity this morning to hear firsthand of some stories of what the Lord was able to do through our team this year. And we're going to begin first with a brief video from our IMB missionaries that we are fortunate to serve with.
The Lord gave us the Great Commission.
He showed us His vision of the great multitude.
Between the Great Commission and the great multitude, God invites us to the great pursuit.
Thank you for joining us on this great pursuit. Your giving, praying, and going allows us to focus on the great multitude here in Buenos Aires. Our team is focused on evangelism, church planning, and global mobilization. Here are some ways your giving allows us to continue on the field.
Hi, we're the Richard family.
And we are thankful for your faithful giving to Lottie Moon. It helps to send our children to a local school.
Hi, I'm Caitlin Dilker. I'm thankful for your giving to Lottie Moon so I can get my visa to work with university students in Buenos Aires.
Hi, we're the Tucker family.
Thank you for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Your gifts allow us this apartment to stay in and many other things.
Hi, my name's Olivia. Thank you for your faithful giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Because of your giving, I'm able to study Spanish and be a better communicator of the gospel in my city.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Gracias.
I have not seen that. So I'm Joy Battles. I know a lot of you know me, some of you don't. I want to read the scripture first. The Apostle Peter told us, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I was privileged to go on this trip with our church. I appreciate the church for the funds that you donated, and I appreciate your prayers, and I really enjoyed being with the other people that were on the trip. We had a great time, and we did a lot of things that you don't sometimes expect to do, but it's good. I want to thank Richard Brown because he really prepared us and planned the trip well. So there are five missionaries that we worked with. The first one is Olivia, and you heard her speak, and she is just as sweet and kind and patient as she looks in that picture, and she's also a lot of fun. She stayed with us most of the days as kind of our shepherd and our mother, and she taught us how to do Uber and the subway. She kicked us out of the nest one day, and we were able to do it with Denise's help, but so she was with us most of the time. My second photo is Derek and Audrey, and Derek and Audrey have been there the longest. Olivia has only been there about 7 months, but Derek and Audrey have been there about 11 years. They've raised their kids there. You saw their pictures, Eliana and Andrew, and they are kind of the leaders of this group of missionaries. And so he was with us most days, and we used his car. He was the only one that had a bigger car besides a Fiat. So that picture that you saw was them counting the pesos for our meal that day, and that's how they have to do it, like Monopoly money, because the pesos are worth so little. So the third photo, or Chris and Richard, you saw their picture, Rhonda Richard, and they have been in Buenos Aires 2.5 years. And so all these missionaries work together. We were blessed to be able to visit the Richards apartment. And so when we got there, they invited us in and said, "Welcome to Lottie's home." And they stressed that everything they had over there is paid for by Lottie Moon mission offerings, and stressed that they want us to be sure and tell the churches to keep giving to Lottie Moon because it funds them. We learned a lot about the IMB and how it treats its missionaries, and they treat them well. They take care of them. Their health care is good. And so that was what they greeted us with. It's Media Lunas, which are the pastry that we had nearly every day. And then they gave us real coffee, which I think at the hotel we had instant, but we couldn't tell for sure. But anyway, they first told us their testimonies. And their testimonies are completely different. Rhonda was raised in a Christian home with Southern Baptist missionaries, mission groups, and GAs, Actines, all that. She went on mission trips. She learned to be a pharmacist. She got her doctorate in pharmacy, and she was still going on mission trips, while Chris was not raised in a Christian home, and he was actually a functional alcoholic before he got saved and started going to church and started doing mission work. So they got together, and they told us about how long it took the IMB to approve them, and then they were delayed by the pandemic, and they got to come. So we worked with them just that one day. We went prayer walking with Chris that day. Now, the fifth photo is some of the things that they told us. And this is the plan, the IMB plan, for what church planting is. And that's what they were doing, is church planting. And you enter, and this is just like Jesus taught his apostles and how Paul did his missionary work and how he taught us. So you enter and you look for either a worthy person that is open to the gospel, or believers that are already there. And then you work with evangelism. You try to win souls to Christ. And then once they're won, you do discipleship. You train them. You teach them. And then once those disciples are trained, you have healthy church formation and leadership development. And then you exit, but you don't leave the church. You're kind of partners with the church. And that's kind of how we saw Paul do in Acts, which we're studying in Sunday school. And so the sixth photo is just ways they do evangelism. And this is ways they can build relationships with people. And they have a street-by-street prayer strategy where they prayer walk the areas where they're working. Digital engagement is important, social media. English is entry. They use English clubs. And Chris and Rhonda have an English club where students come, and some of them are Christian, some of them are not, but that can develop into a Bible study. So you have the in-home Bible studies, then you have when you launch the new house churches. So basically the missionary task, and we learned this from them, and we were able to work alongside them, was about building relationships so that those relationships can allow the Holy Spirit to lead people to the one relationship that's true and real and lasts to eternity, the relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us to serve.
Good morning. This was a privilege and honor for me to be able to go on international. I've always, since the age of 4 or 5, felt a call towards missions. I'm here to speak about a little bit about the community and Pastor Nahum and his family. Pastor Nahum is not originally from Argentina. He's from Venezuela. Him and his mom and dad and wife and children moved there to Argentina to be a witness to the community of, we would basically call it a slum. Once you land, there is graffiti everywhere. unfortunately, they have many superstitions. They are guided by their belief that a Robin Hood type figure will intervene to God for them to answer their prayers for prosperity and protection, that kind of thing. Pastor Nahum, the church is called Bethlehem Baptist. That's their sign. Barry's going to talk more about the location and that kind of thing. The next one is Pastor Nahum. The son, the first son, actually was, we were there for his baptism. Saturday when we flew in, the first thing we got to experience was a baptism in the backyard of a lady who had opened her home to them. this gentleman was a severe alcoholic and has suffered so severely, he has no memory of anything. The only thing, it's a God thing. The only thing he can remember is biblical scripture, biblical teachings, that kind of thing. Anything else, he knows, cannot remember anything. But he was, I got to spend the day while they went around the community prayer walking. And his, you could tell God had changed his spirit. He was concerned about me and how I was doing. He was speaking, Olivia had stayed with me because, of course, I know little or no Spanish. And so Alejandro came over and tried to help Olivia kind of take care of me, make sure I was in, you know, good health and that kind of thing. This is at their home. His dad is on the far right. His mom is to my left. So they just pulled up their whole family from Venezuela and moved towards Buenos Aires. This is the park that on Sunday we went. We started with music and then those, they did a message, a simple message to share Christ's love. But then we also taught them use the salvation bracelets to teach what the different colors mean, to share that we'll take with them. There I met a young man who's the same age as our oldest, and he was sitting all alone. He had his back turned towards us, but it was like God had a neon light flashing over him going, you need to speak to him. And actually, I did twice. His name is Juan Franco. He said that he had made a decision for Christ when he was a small child. We gave him a bracelet that was already made, and then the descriptions that the church had made as a representation to give, and he was holding on to that for dear life. I got to share, around the art world, I just used that as an opening because he had tattoos up and down his arms. And over there, they used tattoos, altars to this Robin Hood figure, red flags. You'll just see these little buildings on. They're like this big, you would think they're like a school bus stop, where there are actually altars to this some say he was real, some people say he wasn't, but he was stole from the rich and gave to the poor. So they prayed to him, thinking he's going to intervene to God for protection and that kind of thing. But Juan Franco, I shared my testimony. I'm sorry. This is the first time I've done this in many, many years. I asked him about his tattoos. He had a cross on his around his neck. And I shared that he didn't. He said, "This is my protection." And I asked him about the tattoos. One was protection for his mom. One was for wealth. One was for him, because he said he was always a class clown, but at the same time he was always sad. And we went back and got to share again with him, and he was so open to, he grabbed mine and Derek's hand, because I wanted to pray for him, and he has a special place in my heart now. Pastor Nahum and his family, I found this verse, and this was from Paul to Titus, and it's Titus 1, 7 through 8. For the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exalt and convict those who contradict it. And that's the perfect verse for all these families that we came in contact with. I just ask you to continue to pray for Argentina. Spirituality is, and it's not a good spirituality, is a very strangling on this country. Thank you.
All right. All right. Good job. Well, I just want to share a little bit about some of the things we saw in the general area around the church. It was the name of the church was Bethel Church, and we had an opportunity to go and kind of tour the area and get a good look at the area. And we saw how they've been busy working. And if you decide to go to Argentina, don't worry. Most people there speak English. But apparently I was the hardest person to understand in our group because I have some kind of a accent. I don't know where it came from. I never noticed it before, but they said I had an accent. So the first picture was just up. That's a picture of the church. They meet in a like an old store that they're renting, and they are at capacity just about with that store. And then one day we were there, we decided they took us out on a prayer walk around the area, around the church. And this is the typical kind of thing you see in the area. That's somebody's house. They just throw all their trash out in the street, and that's just that looking down the street. Just a lot of poverty, a lot of kids. They had a lot of kids running around, and this is just a sidewalk we were walking on, and to get around to get a good look at the area. And So that's another shot of a street, a view that we saw. We just walked around the neighborhood. He wanted us to get an idea of what the area looked like. And so that's kind of what I just took pictures of whatever I thought might be interesting. And most of the housing is concrete, multi-level, usually two or three levels. And there's lots of kids. That was interesting. That was a pile of trash that I saw. Very interesting, just thrown out there. And then sometimes you might see somebody digging through it, trying to find something of use. There's another church that's in the area that meets down the road from them. It's a different denomination, not a Baptist church. And then just a lot of different things like that. But some things I notice as we scroll through these pictures about what this church is doing is when the Holy Spirit's at work, you can either get on board or I guess get out of the way. I'd rather be on board. But you can see the Holy Spirit working in this church through this pastor, his family. They are doing the same thing we're doing here. They're having church. They're worshiping God. They're sharing the gospel. They're reaching people. But they're doing it without hardly anything. The building that they're in is not even a 30 by 30 size building. They don't have a screen or projectors. They don't have a lot of resources, but they're going out into that community and they're reaching people. They're doing events in the park. They are getting people to come to church more than they expected, and they baptize 4 people. Do you realize that in the United States, there are churches that don't baptize anybody in an entire year? They don't have 1 baptism. So they're doing work that's hard to believe without hardly any resources, but they're just going out on faith and reaching out to these people in this community. There's lots of kids in that neighborhood. There's a lot of people that don't participate in any church of any kind. And like my wife said, Patty said, they have a belief that there's some statue or some figure that's going to go on their behalf. So there is a need, a void in their lives. Now, I can tell you one thing about Buenos Aires. It's like you're in a big city. There's all kinds of conveniences. There's taxis. There's lots of great food. Trust me, there's lots of good food. We found that out. And we ate a lot of good food. But when you get outside, out there where that church is, you see a whole different side of ministry. And they're really struggling. And the one thing I walked away with from meeting the people in that church, talking to the pastor, this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And I think the thing that moved me was we were sitting there having a worship service, a prayer service, and all we had was a guy playing a guitar. And we were sitting there having a service on Wednesday night. And we were having one of the best services I think I've been a part of, where we actually could feel the Holy Spirit move in our lives. And so I think these people, they need our support. They're doing a great work, and God's going to continue to use them. And if you decide to go in the future, it's a great trip. It's fun, and I think you'll enjoy your time if you decide to go to Buenos Aires.
Hello, my name is Denise Brown, and I have the opportunity to share with you the time that we got to spend with the university students back into the city of Buenos Aires. I learned to roll my R's too. Two of the missionaries, Derek and Chris, they have established English clubs, and the purpose of those is to help engage students and work on their English speaking skills. Now, Derek meets in an outdoor food court here in all around this food court are the different universities. Chris and Rhonda actually use their home and invite students to come to their home and have dinner with them, and they have their time there. But our time back here with Derek, we were able to meet several of the students. And I was really shocked to see that really most of them that are believers, they're first generation believers. They do not have a grandmother Lois and a mother Eunice back at home to encourage them. And so it was nice to engage with them, but it opened up my eyes to the fact that they don't have a rich history of Christianity in their families. Now, the public university in Argentina is free. Public is free if you have a study permit. But there's good and bad with that, because with it comes a lot of pressure to succeed. Because if you aren't always on your A game, if you aren't always doing well on a test, you can actually test out of the program. So that's what some of our students were going through. We have, our next slide is a picture of two girls. There's Victoria on the left and her friend Ariel on the right. Victoria is from Brazil. She speaks Portuguese, French, Spanish, and English. And so she said that her mother actually lives in Paris and her father still lives in Brazil. And she was expressing to me how much stress all the students are under. She is in the medical university program, and the year before, she actually didn't do well on a math exam, the whole final of the math, and had to step out of the program for an entire year and before she could go back. She invited her friend Ariel for the first time. Ariel is from the Amazon, and she sees her mother once a year. When her mother comes on her way to see her other sibling in Brazil. And the next slide, we have Richard and Barry talking with Fernando. Now, Fernando was quite the character. He is from Brazil, and he actually, in his vocation, he teaches English. And so he came with us on Sunday, it was either Saturday or Sunday, to help translate for us, and he comes to the university group as well. So in our next slide, you'll see Susie. Susie is a precious young lady. She is originally from Peru, and she became a believer as a young girl. She said her mother took her and her family to an evangelical church, and that's where she became a believer. But she said as a young girl, she felt the call to ministry at such a young age. And so she was devastated when she was 16. Her family moved to Argentina. And in her mind, she wanted to go to seminary in Peru. So when she turned 19, she made the decision to go back to Peru and pursue this call of ministry she felt on her life. And she studied counseling. And she said, though it came with a cost, her family was very upset with her. And they didn't disown her, but they really kind of stopped communicating with her. So she said she was back in Argentina to renew her relationship with her family. I think in our next slide, you may see a picture of her engaging there. Fernando's over there talking like he does. And over on the right is Olivia. She's one of the missionaries. They are the same age. And Olivia has actually come to the English club for the first time, so they're really just meeting each other there. But back to Susie, she asked us to pray for her family. And Susie brought us all a gift. We met her on Tuesday, then again on Thursday. She brought us a mate. And I didn't know what a mate was until I went to Argentina. She gave this to us as a gesture of friendship. So evidently in this culture, you would share tea. Now, before COVID, you would use the same straw. But they would put their tea in here and seep it. And Barry bought a fancier one than this. But this one here, she gave it to us, though, as a gesture of friendship. And she was asking a lot of questions. Just she wants more discipleship. So she asked Richard a question. She said, as a believer, how do you live a holy life with all of the sin that surrounds us? Boom. So that was in Spanish, so we got it translated. So Richard just shared with her how you've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to spend time in the Word. And he also, and that's how God's going to communicate with you and help keep you on the narrow path. And he also shared with her that sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, and to always remember that. Well, on Thursday when we were leaving, she hugged us, and she told Richard that she would always remember that sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And she told me that it had been encouraging to her to meet other believers our age. And I was kind of confused about that, and she said, I don't know of anyone that's a believer that's really much older than I am. So our time with them was very encouraging to us. but I believe that our time with them was encouraging to them as well. They are encouraging to see young people willing to invite their friends. In that very first picture we had, the young man in the front, he's not a believer, but he's willing to come to an English-speaking group and engage with them. Several of them go to the same church, but they will share the gospel with him, and they will invite him to their church. Thank you.
Well, I want to thank the team for their participation in this trip to Buenos Aires and the things that we were able to get accomplished there. I'm so grateful for all of them. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I realize our time is just about gone, and so you're going to hear a sermon in warp speed this morning. But thank you for your attentiveness this morning to the stories of our mission team. This morning, I want us to talk about wherever he leads, I'll go, from Luke 9, 23. B.B. McKinney was a Southern Baptist hymn writer. He was an editor and teacher who lived in the late 19th and 20th centuries, and he's credited with writing 149 gospel hymns. They include The Nail-Scarred Hand, Let Others See Jesus in You, Breathe on Me. We all know those songs. But one of his most famous hymns is Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. B.B. McKinney was deeply inspired to write this hymn as a result of an encounter with a missionary friend he was friends with. And this missionary friend was told that he would not be able to return to the mission field in Brazil because of his health. McKinney asked his friend, well, what are you going to do? And the friend's response was, wherever he leads, I'll go. And McKinney was so deeply moved by that statement by his friend that he went home and penned the words to this song. And he went back to this gentleman's home and actually sang this song to him for the very first time. You know, this hymn dramatically impacted my life as a friend, as a child. You know, listen to the words of this hymn as I share it with you. Listen. Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say. I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. He drew me closer to his side, I sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide, wherever he leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea, I take my cross and follow him, wherever he leadeth me. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ, who loves me so. He is my master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And the refrain goes this way. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. You know, this famous hymn is based upon the words of Jesus found in Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Church, this morning I want to ask you a question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Listen, it's important that we understand what a disciple is. A disciple is one who is enrolled in the school of Jesus. They have chosen to take up their cross and follow him. Listen, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ with nothing deliberately held back. Jesus has called you and me to a lifestyle of discipleship. He wants us to take up our cross and follow him. This morning, I want us just to very quickly highlight what that really means to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to know, first of all, that discipleship is conditional. Notice the word if. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. You know, what Jesus wants us to see is that there are conditions attached to discipleship. You're not a disciple just because you call yourself one. No, you're a disciple of Jesus when you choose to take up your cross and follow Christ wherever that would lead you. Maybe to the mission field. maybe into full-time ministry in a local church. Maybe it's to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's to take the gospel into your school. Maybe into your neighborhood. But Christ has called you to follow Him. You know, our Lord is telling us that one of the main conditions of true discipleship is bearing one's cross. Listen, no cross, no crown. Many want the reward of heaven, but they're not willing to take up their cross. Listen, the mandate of God is that we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. But secondly, this morning, discipleship is costly. It is costly. Jesus said, we must deny ourselves. You know, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Amen? It's free, but it's not cheap. Salvation is free, but it will cost you your life. You know, while on our mission trip, we met this nursing student Denise just spoke of. Her name is Susie. Wonderful young lady, and I was so deeply impressed with her zeal and passion for Jesus Christ that she would be willing to alienate herself from her very own family in order to fulfill God's command for her life. She could not, listen to me, she could not get enough of Jesus. We were sitting there together fellowshipping, and she was just asking questions, and there was just not enough time for us to answer all the questions that she had, but she had this eagerness in her heart and in her soul, and she was willing to take up her cross and follow Christ, whatever the personal cost may have been. I thought to myself, oh, how the church today could use some Susies here in America. You know, taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world demands self-denial. Self-denial, but the rewards are so worth it. You know, one of my favorite scenes found in the book of Revelation is found in chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. Listen to what John writes. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue that no one could remember or could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and along with the elders and the four living creatures. They fell, what? Face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Notice the picture here. People are standing around the throne. Only one is sitting, and that is Jesus Christ, because He is the sovereign ruler and His work of redemption is finished. But the folks standing around the throne are the redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The question is this morning, how in the world did they get there? They get there the same way you and I get there. They get there through the blood of Jesus Christ, by simply turning from sin and placing their faith and trust in Jesus. They're in heaven. Listen, they are there because someone went and told them the good news of Jesus. Whether it was on a mission trip, or maybe it was a shoebox, as we filled just a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it was someone walking across the street or out in the workplace, but someone shared the good news of Jesus with them, and now they're in heaven. You know, Jesus never said that following Him would be easy. There's a price tag to following Jesus, but friends, one day, when we're standing around the throne and we see the throngs of people standing there and we look around us and we see the people that we've shared our faith with, they're with us. What a reward that will be. C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." What about you? Lastly, this morning, I want us to see that discipleship is continual, continual. Verse 23 says, "Take up His cross daily and follow Me." What I want you to understand, folks, is this. Discipleship is a daily crosswalk. We're to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Discipleship requires carrying your cross when things go well. You still carry your cross when things go wrong. Jesus is Lord in the good times, and He is still Lord in the bad. He is Lord. A disciple of Jesus will find a cross waiting for him every day of his life. The cross is the anchor for the soul. It keeps a man firmly planted to the narrow way. It is our compass, our North Star. It is the only way for us to be approved by God. But notice that Jesus said, "Follow me." Follow me. Not some TV preacher. Not the latest fads and styles that come down the cultural pipeline. No, Jesus said, "Follow me." Why? Because when we follow Jesus, we are following the only one who knows the way to victory. The path may be hard, yes. The weight of the cross may seem too heavy at times. The splinters of the cross may wound us from time to time. But one thing is for certain, the way of the cross leads home. And we are certain for victory because we are following the victorious Savior. You know, I've concluded the reason that so many people are unwilling to walk the cross life today is because they have the wrong concept of the cross. They look at the cross as a symbol of weakness and shame. They cringe at the thought of a cross in the 21st century. But I want you to know something, friends. The cross is not a symbol of shame. The cross is a symbol of glory. It is a symbol of victory. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that your cross awaits you. Your cross awaits you every morning when you wake up. There is a cross awaiting you. The choice is yours of whether you will take it up and follow Jesus. That is the invitation today. Jesus bids you to come and follow. You know that hymn a moment ago, "Wherever He leads, I'll go"? I can remember that hymn as a child. And I can remember standing with my parents singing that together at the First Baptist Church of Cairo, Georgia, and I would have tears coming down my eyes and my heart would be tugging at me and I would say, "Yes, Lord, I want to, but. And for years I wrestled with God's call upon my life, but it wasn't until I was age 21 when I finally surrendered to the Lordship of Christ on my life. And I'm here to tell you today, I have no regrets, none, picking up my cross and following my Savior. I'm here to tell you, there have been some dark days. There have been some very difficult days. But I'm here to tell you, my Savior's been with me every step of the way. And my friend, the Lord Jesus is inviting you this morning to pick up your cross and follow Him. Yes, it may mean going to the mission field. Maybe it's walking across the street to a neighbor and sharing the good news of Jesus. The question is, what are you going to do with your cross? Will you choose to follow Him? We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. But listen, I want you to understand something, friends. This is not my invitation. This is not my invitation, but this is an invitation from the Spirit of God. And the Lord is calling every one of you, young and old, to follow Him. And maybe this morning you need to just come to this altar and submit yourself to the Lord's guidance on your life and ask for His blessing and ask Him to show you what you would have Him to do. I'm speaking to young people here today. God's calling you out, young people, to go and take your school campus to the glory of God. Maybe it's a professional person in here today. You own a business and God has given you avenues to be a blessing to other people. Will you choose to take up your cross and follow Him? You know, there may be someone in here, God is calling you into full-time Christian service, maybe to be a pastor. Maybe it's to be on a church staff, leading music, or working with children. Then the call is there. Listen, our churches in America are struggling today for godly leadership because our churches are not producing leaders. It's because we have lost sight of the wonder of the cross. And so this morning, the Spirit of God just simply says, follow me. Will you do that today? I don't know what he's saying to you today, but all I'm saying to you is be obedient to the Lord. Will you do that? Let's stand together as we sing.